My name is Elise Fields, and I am Pastor Brandon's wife, and it is my joy to read this particular passage to you this morning, Ephesians 5, 15 through 33. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thank you, Elise. I appreciate that. She is more than just my wife. She helps lead the women's ministry and is our fourth and fifth grade Sunday school teacher. She wears many, many hats around here, and I am very thankful for her. As a matter of fact, when I interviewed to be pastor, Mark Webb said, "I'm not sure about you, but we want your wife." So we are thankful. I am thankful for her, to say the least. So a few years ago, I may have even told this story before, but I'm going for it again. A few years ago, the Ohio State Marching Band went viral, and I gotta tell you, I loved the reason they went viral. They'd been famous for a long time, but they did this routine to Michael Jackson's Billie Jean, and it was amazing. So the band is on the field, the whole football field, and then all of a sudden, Billie Jean starts playing. And the band turns into a giant Michael Jackson. And then some glove comes running from across the field, like five guys holding a glove. They meet the hand, like the wrist is there, and the hand comes, and the hat tips down, and the hand touches the hat. He does the lean, and then a football field-sized Michael Jackson starts to moonwalk. This thing was incredible. YouTube it. It's amazing. It's one of the most incredible things I've ever seen a marching band do. I want you to think about what it would take for a marching band to make a giant football field-sized Michael Jackson moonwalk. Imagine the practice. Imagine the dedication. Imagine the direction that it would take. All of them have to come together under the authority, see, he got there, under the authority of the director. And as they came under the authority of the director, we're no longer just looking at a random clarinet player. We're now seeing them as a whole. The body, literally, of Michael Jackson, right? They were individual parts that came together under the authority of their director to do something truly spectacular. Today we are going to be continuing our discussion on authority. And what's interesting is, as we talk about this idea of authority in the church and God's authority, we're going to take a look through Ephesians and end up at this passage that Elise just read for us. But as Paul discusses this idea of authority, one thing he talks about over and over again throughout Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 is this idea of paying attention to how we walk, what we do, the steps we take. And I love this idea of walking together and keeping in step. Now, like I said, I know Elise just read this lengthy passage from Ephesians 5, but what I want to do today is just spend some time setting the table so that you can hear the heart attitude that leads up to this passage that honestly has become a little bit controversial in today's culture. What I want us to do is see the things that underpin Ephesians, the last half of Ephesians 5, that help us know what this means and how we got there. And so to do this, to understand God's authority in marriage, I think we need to back up to Ephesians chapter 4. But as you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, I want you guys to understand something. As I began to write this message, it became clear to me very quickly that we were not going to be able to tackle this in 1 week. So we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 in 2 weeks. And because I am a man, and because I am a husband, and because I think that we understand submission better when we understand authority, we're going to begin today by understanding the role of authority in marriage. And next week, you can come with your tar and feathers, and we'll talk about submission. Okay? So let's go ahead and jump in here and look at Ephesians chapter 4 and begin in verse 1 and try to begin to understand this this attitude that is behind where we're headed in Ephesians 5. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So you see that? You see this word walk? I love it there. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is what? Over all and through all and in all. Do you see that there is this connection between authority and unity? When we are under God's authority, we see that it creates an atmosphere of unity. So how does this go? It says that Paul calls us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Now this call is for all believers. Everyone, every believer, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's not just for men. This is not just for husbands. This is for all who follow Christ. Then he describes that call for us. If we're going to walk like Jesus, then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to live with humility. We're going to live with gentleness and patience. And we will bear with one another in love. We will be eager to do the work needed to promote unity in the body of Christ. Paul then goes on to describe how integral unity is in the life of the church. We share one hope, we share one faith, one baptism, under one Spirit, under one Son, under one Father. And we are all under God's ultimate authority. Now, because we're following Jesus, because he is the Lord of each one of us, it is only logical that as we grow closer to him, we should become more and more united as a group. Do you see how that works together? As we come under his authority, as we grow closer to him, we should be more and more united as a group. Not to mention that as our character becomes more and more like Christ, we will have hearts that are eager to do what is required. I want to use that word again, eager. We will be eager to do what is required to maintain unity in the body of Christ. So the tone of Ephesians 4, leading into our passage on marriage, is wrapped up in conformity to Christ, unity under Christ, in humility, gentleness, patience, and caring for each other in love. walking in this kind of unity, with this kind of gentle submission to Christ and submission to each other, allows the church to become something much more impressive than any kind of football field-sized Michael Jackson. Okay? All right, so what I want us to have, I want us to have this framework in our minds as we move into one of the more challenging and perhaps controversial teachings that rubs against our culture today. So we're moving into our second teaching then on the practical application of authority. So the first three that we talked about, so this is week five. The first three that we talked about was all a big setup to essentially make the case that God uses his authority for his glory and for our good. Then last week we began to unpack what that looked like for God to give his authority to us as his creation. Now it's our responsibility as his creation to steward his authority well. So last week I laid out four principles that should guide what it means to steward God's authority. And if you can think back, I put it up here on the screen for you. These were the four principles that we looked at last week. God's authority is used for the glory of God and the good of others. So as we steward it here on earth, God's authority is used to serve others. God's authority is used to build up others and not tear others down. And we use God's authority, the use of God's authority is governed by love for God and love for others. This is what we unpacked last week. So today what we're going to do is we're going to see these principles in action in relationship of a husband and wife. But my plan is not necessarily to go through each one of these principles and apply them to the marriage. Rather, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the relationship between a husband and wife that Paul describes in Ephesians 5. And I think by the end, you'll see that what Paul describes is consistent with these four principles. So like I said a second ago, the idea of discussing authority and submission is controversial in our culture. But I think that that's because we really only understand authority and submission based on some twisted view of these two concepts that our culture misunderstands, okay? So when we think about authority, though, and submission in context of a biblical worldview, when we see authority and submission grounded in Christ, I think we see that the idea of authority and submission actually work very well together, that they are harmonious, that they are complementary. They are not in conflict with each other. The only way we see them in conflict is when we see them twisted and abused. All right, so before we dig into husbands and wives, I want us to take a step back and look at some of the teaching that connects what we just read in Ephesians 4 to where we're headed in Ephesians 5. So if you would, look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then the first chunk of what Elise read for us just a second ago. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip to verse 15. It says, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Skip to verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Okay, so there are a couple of foundational points here that set the tone for where we're headed. Again, what do we see? We see the use of the word walk. As a matter of fact, Paul uses the word walk three times in chapter 5, plus what we already saw in chapter 4. This word helps us see that what Paul is talking about here is living out godly character in the everyday life of a Christian. Okay? This is its walk. It's everyday practice. Don't think of this as some pie-in-the-sky idea. It's the way we are to walk. We might say it is the way you are to drive, right? So this is your everyday life. And what does he say? Now, we skipped a large chunk of it, but the first half of chapter 5 focuses on what it means to be imitators of God, right? So verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God. The first half of chapter 5 expands on what it means to be an imitator of God. So we imitate God in how we walk, how we live out Christ in our everyday life. So to imitate God in Ephesians 5 says, and then we skip this part, but it says that we will flee sexual immorality and sexual sin. We will guard our tongue and how we talk. It says that we need to be mindful of our associations so that we don't get sucked into the sin of others. Paul says that that as followers of Jesus, we need to recognize the deeds of darkness and then go the other way, okay? We're told not to get distracted by what this world has to offer. And one of the things we read right there in verse 18 was that we're not to get drunk with wine. So we shouldn't get distracted by what the world has to offer, like alcohol or whatever, but to find true joy that comes from being filled with the Spirit, that comes with loving each other as Christ loved us, and then to submit to one another. Now, this is not meant to be some kind of exhausted list, but I think what it does is it shows us, generally speaking, what it means to imitate God. So what we looked at in chapter 4, alongside what we see in verse 2 and in verse 21 of chapter 5, they work together to show us the centrality of high character, humility, and gentleness in living a life that imitates God. Okay, so if we want to live a life that imitates God, it's going to be centered on high character, humility, and gentleness. So let's go ahead and unpack verses 1 and 21. I want you to see these together. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so if we are to imitate God, then it's appropriate to ask the question, what does Christ do? What does Christ do? And right here we see this. All right, now it's more than just having high character, though having high character is very important. Jesus' character was perfect, right? But what I want us to see here in this passage is the tender heart of Jesus. I want us to see that in addition to this good character, Jesus comes to this with love. It says, walk in, what's the word? Walk in love. And then that is qualified, right? How's it qualified? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, so what do we see here? We see that he loves us. He gave himself up for us. He was a sacrifice to God. He submitted himself to the Father. Just look at that language. What's it say? I mean, it's right there. He loves us. He gave himself up for us. He was a sacrifice to God. Guys, this is explicitly a text where we see that Jesus uses his authority to glorify God and for the good of those who love him. Do you see that? This is it specifically. Now, what are we told to do in chapter 4, verse 1? In chapter 4, verse 1, we are told to imitate God, right? And as we think of what it means to imitate God, what we see here begins to show up in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 tells us what this means. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering to God, submitting to one another out of reverence to God. Okay, so here's what we need to understand. To use God's authority well, we must first submit to God, but then also practice submission to each other here on earth as others steward God's authority as well. We're not the only ones who steward God's authority. You are not an island. We've all been given that stewardship. So as the body of Christ working together, we all have an opportunity to practice living out godly authority and also godly submission. Look at how this is all framed out throughout chapters 4 and chapters 5. We see a constant call to humility. We see a constant call to patience, to bearing with one another, to suffering together. Ultimately, in verse 21 here of chapter 5, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit more next week as we talk about submission. But who's the ultimate example of submission? Christ. Who do we think we are that we don't have to submit to anyone? If Christ is one who has to submit, I'm going to be careful with the word has to. If Christ is one who submits to the Father, if Christ is one who submits to the Father to the point of, as it says in Philippians 2, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, then who do we think we are to not have to submit to anyone? And so as the body of Christ, as we work together, as we come under the authority of God, we have to submit to each other in love in Jesus Christ. This is the groundwork. This is the groundwork for where we're headed today. I want you to think about this idea of submitting to each other and this idea of service. So being a good steward of God's authority is rooted in humility and service. So think back to where we were last week and those first four principles that I reminded you of this morning. Last week we read from John chapter 13 and after Jesus washed the disciples' feet and we read from Luke 22. And I want us to think about this. We are not greater than our master. Right? I'm going to set a trap. Are you better than Jesus? The answer is no. Okay? All right? So you're not greater than your master. And if your master lowers himself and serves, then what should we do? We should be ones who lower ourselves and serve. In John 13, he specifically says, we are to do likewise. We are to love each other and submit to each other. We are to love in the Spirit and walk in godly character as we submit to each other as fellow members of Christ's body in the church. Church, listen, I need your attention right here. What I've just described for you is standard operating procedure for life in the body of Christ. Standard operating procedure for life in the body of Christ. This is not some unique, weird thing. This is not something we do once a year. This is not something we only do at business meetings. This is standard operating procedure in the body of Christ to submit to each other in love under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is how you are to love your neighbor, to serve them. This is how you are to conduct yourselves when we do disagree in the church. This is how we are to leverage authority for the benefit of others, for their spiritual growth in each other's lives. Listen to what Paul says. I didn't put this on the screen, but listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. What's our job as standard operating procedure in the body of Christ? Your job as a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, and more importantly, as a member of the church, of the body of Christ, your job is to outdo each other in showing honor. Let's go. Now that feels good, but for some of you, you're like, I want everybody else to outdo me. I want to see you guys outdo me. No, we're called to be the ones who outdo other people. So in Christ, we struggle for unity. And as we struggle for unity, what's the price that we have to pay? The price that we have to pay to achieve unity, it's the cost of our pride, it's the cost of our anger, it's the cost of our quick tongues. That's what we have to pay for unity. Those things have to be laid down. The church is at its best when its people are the least self-focused and are the most Christ-like. The church is at its best when its people are the least self-focused and are the most Christ-like. So, when Paul draws this parallel between relationships between Jesus and the church and husbands and wives, he uses this natural relationship to show us what it means to act in love within the body of Christ. So this whole section is talking about what it is to be the body of Christ. And he appeals then to a natural relationship so that we can understand what's going on. So I want to pull out two verses from Ephesians 5 so you can see what Paul's doing. As Paul talks about husbands and wives, he ends this section with verse 32 and 33. He says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband." Now, this whole section in Ephesians 5 on marriage is primarily about understanding the relationship between Christ and the church. This whole section, from 4 and 5, it is primarily about understanding the relationship between Christ and the church, understanding what authority is and what submission is. Then what Paul does is he says, let me give you an example from your natural lives. Let's talk about how authority and submission works in marriage. And so he says, this is a mystery, what I'm doing, but I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. But then he gives us verse 33. Verse 33 is so important. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. What he does in verse 33 is he says this, despite the fact that I'm talking about the church and its unity with Christ, don't neglect the truth of what I'm teaching you as it applies to marriage. Marriage is an example. Let me show you how this looks in marriage. And as you obviously see and experience this in marriage, then you know that this is how this should work in the church. So he clarifies for us what authority and submission should look like in the church. In the church and in the home, so that we can see them together, so we have a good understanding of what authority and submission looks like in church and what authority and submission looks like in the home. Okay. That's a long intro. I'm still going to get us out on time, okay? Now, we're going to wade into the waters of understanding a husband's role as authority in the home. And we're going to do this by looking at chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Husbands, meditate on this. Drown in this verse, okay? As we proceed into this discussion, there are two things we need to do. We need to look carefully how we walk. Any use of authority in our home is contingent on our walk with Jesus Christ. It starts there before any place else. And then it says, not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be an idiot. If I have any other advice to give you today in your marriage, husbands, don't be idiots, okay? Now, I want you to think about this idea of authority, and I'm going to give you a terrible example, but it's the best I could come up with. I want you to imagine God's authority to be like a really long, really sharp, really strong sword, okay? Now, we're told to be wise, not fools. Now, I want you to think about that sword and how useful and how good that sword can be if you're a sword master. But man, if you're not a sword master, that thing is liable to poke your own eye out, chop off somebody else's arm, make a mess out of everything. But what are we called to do? We are called in chapter 4, verse 1, to imitate God. So when we look at this authority that we've been entrusted with, then our job is to keep our eyes on the master. Who's the one who knows how to wield authority perfectly? It is God. Who is the one who knows how to do it perfectly? It is the Son. And how does that happen in our lives? But through the work of the Holy Spirit. We should imitate Him and how we wield that authority. If you are not wielding that authority the way that God does, you're doomed. And it's going to cause you a lot of problems. Okay? So we wield this authority the way the Master does. Let's go ahead and read chapter 5, verses 22 through 29. We have another call to imitate the master right off the bat. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Okay, so verse 25 makes the connection to the bigger picture of the church. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But what does this mean? Okay? How did Christ love the church? The rest of the passage tells us what that means, what it means to love Christ, love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Verse 26 says that he sanctified her, the church, by the washing of water with the word. Verse 28 says that a husband is to love his wife the way he loved himself. And verse 29 talks about how the church is nourished and cherished, and a husband is to nourish and cherish his own wife just like he does his own life. So what I did is I pulled four ways that husbands are to use authority in marriage out of this text. Four ways that husbands are to use authority in marriage based on where we are today. So the first way we are to use authority is the way that Christ does. Second, we use authority to lead to your wife's sanctification. We use authority to lead to your wife's sanctification. Third, we use authority to love our wives as Christ, as we love ourselves. And four, authority is to be used to nourish and cherish your wife. All right, so let's look at the first one. We've already pretty much covered this over the last couple of weeks, and as we've talked about this today, as Christ uses his authority. When I put this one in there, really what I want this to do is I want this to be a summary statement. How are we to use the authority we've been given? We're supposed to use it the way that Christ does. I envisioned this first check here to be kind of like a speed bump. Husbands, as we use authority in our home, we need to ask ourselves this question. We all used to wear back in the 90s these bracelets, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? We need to ask ourselves, how would Jesus use his authority in this situation? It should match. It should match. Okay? The way we use and express authority in our home should match the way that Christ does. If your authority does not model Christ, then you are assuredly using authority poorly. All right, second. Use of authority should lead to sanctification. Sanctification. Let me just give you a quick working definition of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming more holy. Sanctification is the process of becoming more holy. So think of it like this. When we're saved, right, when we come to faith and repentance in Christ, we are justified before God. So when we're justified, this is step one, right? God accepts Jesus' blood on our behalf to cover our sins. And Christ's righteousness, Christ who lived perfectly, his righteousness then is counted on our behalf. So because of the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven and atoned for, all right? And instead of being dead, we are now alive in Christ by his righteousness. This is a past event that happened on our conversion to faith in Jesus that is still presently true for believers. We are justified before God because of the work of Jesus, his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. This is how we are justified. Then there is glorification. This is a future event. This will happen when Christ returns and sin is destroyed and we are made new with resurrected bodies that do not know sin. Again, this is something that happens in the future. Sanctification is our present reality. Sanctification is our opportunity to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and becoming more and more holy in this life now. Sanctification is the change in our earthly character and heart where we become more and more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. This is done in many ways, but includes reading our Bible. This includes being in Bible study. This includes living out a disciplined life that serves other people. All of these things work together through the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching us to be more and more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. Now, when husbands are called to be like Jesus, sanctifying our wives, this does not mean that we can actually sanctify her. It is that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit to point her toward Jesus. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit to point her toward Jesus. Husbands, this is a call for us to lead our wives toward Christ. Now, only God can forgive and atone for sins. And it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life that they can become more and more like Jesus. But sanctification is the time in our spiritual life where we point our wives to the truth of who God is. Now, how do we do this? Let me give you some examples. What are some ways that we can participate in our wives' sanctification? This can include regular Bible study together or reading the Bible together. It can even include a regular discussion about what God has been teaching each of you. It can be asking what each of you learned in church or in Bible study or wherever you've been learning about God. It can be just about asking each other how God is using these things and applying them to your life. It can be praying together. Each of these things are things that we can do that can help facilitate the sanctification of your wife. But let me just caution you with a checklist. You know what checklists do? They can transform behavior without transforming hearts. Husbands, if you are doing these things, that is wonderful and commendable. Okay? But if your character and God at work, His sanctifying work, is not happening in your life, then these actions that you're doing, though good and have value, they have no teeth because you're not doing anything that you're teaching her. You're not living out these things that you're declaring are important. You're creating a disconnect between this mental ascent of these things you believe and these practices you do and what they mean to your heart. Though these practices are good, that is not enough. As husbands, we participate in the sanctification of our wives by being sanctified ourselves. By allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and transform us and change us. Where did we begin? In Ephesians chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Husbands, if you want to wield authority in your home, it starts here. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How do we do this? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Do you want to lead to your wife's sanctification? Then live a life that is Christ-like before her. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into humility and gentleness and patience and long-suffering with your wife. Do the work required to maintain unity and peace. Whose job is this? Do you want to be leader in your home, husband? Do you want to be leader in your home, husband? Then whose job is this? This is your job. This is your responsibility to lead with humility, gentleness, and patience, doing the work to maintain unity and peace in the home. Now, when I say it's your job, if you check out on me right now and say it's the Holy Spirit's job, then gosh, I don't even know what to do with you, okay? Because yes, it's the Holy Spirit's job as he works and changes you. This is not something you do in your own strength. If you try to do in your own strength, you're going to fail. This is about you depending on the Lord. This is about you resting in the arms of the Father. This is about you being washed in the Word of God. It starts where, husbands? It starts with you. Do you want to lead? You cannot lead where you are not going. So it begins with you. We must learn to love the way that Christ loved us. And how does Christ love us? I'm so glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, talks about love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. What? Irritable? Irritable. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. There's no end to it. When you're out of patience, what do you need? More patience. In love. When you're irritated, what do you need? More patience. In love. Right? All these things. Love never ends. It's not that love never ends in time. It never ends here. My mom has always said, when you have more kids, your love does not divide, it multiplies. I have 4 kids. Each one of them is very glad that the love does not divide. Right? Caroline would be cheated. She would have had it all at the beginning, and now she's left with a lowly 4th. No, it multiplies, right? Love never ends. It never ends. There's always a well to dry from, to draw from. Here's the thing. I'm going to be careful here, okay? Because we've all been tired. We've all been exhausted. Where is the source of our hope? It's Christ Jesus, whose love is endless. His. We have this reservoir of love that reaches beyond our bottom and into the reservoir of Christ, so that when we are on empty, we have another deposit to draw from that is beyond ourself, that is in Christ Jesus. You see, if we say we want to be the leader of our home, okay, then I think we need to understand that as the husband, we have the opportunity and authority to redeem Christ-like love for your wife. A husband, in our limited human way, has the opportunity and authority to show our wife what grace and love is in the way that Jesus shows us grace and love. As a husband, we have the opportunity and authority to show our wives her value and her worth. Husband, you have the opportunity and authority to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. As you are washed in the Word and cleansed by the Spirit, you get to lead your wife to the source of your hope, of your faith, of your salvation. That is what your authority is for. And as the two of you are drawn closer to the Lord, He will bond you secure and tight together. Look at how Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. It says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, listen, Christ sanctifies the church so that she, the church, might be presented as a bride to himself without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy. Now, husbands, we do not have that kind of power. But in our own human way, God gives us authority in our home to facilitate this kind of sanctification. Your love should serve as a beacon that points your wife to Christ. Now, hear me. If your wife is not growing in her faith and in her holiness, it had better be in spite of your example and not because of it. Did you hear me? If your wife is not growing in her faith and holiness, it had better be in spite of your example, not because of it. Husband, is your example leading your wife away to Christ, away from Christ? Or are you setting an example of Christ-like love for your wife that if she is rejecting and moving forward in sin away from Christ, that it is despite your example, not because of it? Husbands, your love or lack of that love can be a source of your wife's suffering. It can be something that she endures. It can be something that she takes to God every day, begging Him for relief from. Or your love can be an extension of the life-giving love that God has for you. And if you love her like this, then you cooperate with the Holy Spirit to sanctify your wife, to be the beautiful bride that I know you want, without spot or blemish. Now think about the church. Does the church have spot or blemish? Yes, she does. But in love and grace, those sins are forgiven and atoned for. God sees the righteousness of Christ in Christ's perfection instead. Similarly, if you love your wife well, you will meet her with grace. You will forgive her shortcomings, and you will see her the way that God does. So how do we do this, husbands? How do we do this? Lots of practice. Lots and lots of practice. And growing through times of getting it wrong. Husbands, you're going to get it wrong. You're going to mess this up. But God's grace is good. And hopefully, you're sanctifying your wife, and she will have grace for you as you have grace for her, right? Hopefully, right? But it starts, how do we live this out? It starts by thinking through a concept that is present both in 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 4. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see that love is not proud. Love is not proud. Ephesians 4 says that it starts with humility. Husbands, we may need to apologize to our wives. We may need to confess to her where we have gotten it wrong. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 calls each husband to love his wife by giving himself up for her. I believe that this is in part a call to the death of our pride. It is a call to use our authority in order to deny ourselves what we want in order to give our wife what she needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love does not insist on its own way. So from this attitude of humility, we will have a proper view of ourselves, right? With this kind of attitude, we will have a proper view of ourselves that will allow us to show gentleness, that will allow us to be kind, and will keep us from being rude. I just want you to think about where this idea of rough talk and rudeness comes from. That comes from pride. Thinking that somehow you're better and you don't need to be polite to other people, okay? This means that we have an opportunity to use our manners in our marriage as an extension of a changed heart. Guys, I gotta tell you, the use of manners in marriage will change so much. I don't know how often I've done counseling over the years where people have just been rude to each other in marriage, where they've been unkind, where they've lacked gentleness and patience with each other. And I just want to say, guys, just be kind to each other. Can we start with kindness? And that kindness comes from humility. Let's look at the third and fourth ways to use authority in marriage together, because they go so well together. So we love our wives like ourselves, and we nourish and cherish her. Don't overcomplicate this, guys. Do not overcomplicate this one. This begins with caring for your wife's needs first. Husbands, do not neglect your wife. Love her and serve her the way you want to be loved and served. If you're tired, husbands, if you're tired, guess what? So is she. If you need a break, so does she. If you're sick of chores, So is she. If you're tired of denying yourselves the simple pleasures because your family can't afford them, then guess what? She's tired of it too. So we can love her and serve her the way we would want ourselves to be loved and served. So what do we do if we're tired? If you come home and you're tired, what should you do? You should rub your wife's feet and do some dishes. If you need a break, then ask your wife when she wants to go get coffee with a friend. If you're sick of chores, go get the vacuum, okay? And do a few chores. If all you want is to grab some Andes on the way home from that long meeting, then your pastor is giving you permission to hide that from the kids and share it just between the two of you, right? Think of your every impulse. Your wife probably has ones that are similar to yours. We love and cherish our wives, and we teach them how to love us and how to love others when we deny ourselves and give to our wives from our emptiness. If you want a marriage that can weather any storm, then lay down the authority that can demand that you be served and model Christ's service for your wife instead. I just want you to think about this for a second. If Christ can wash the disciples' feet on the night where he was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, had an illegal trial and was beaten and sentenced to death, if he can wash his disciples' feet on a night like that, then you can serve your wife after a long, hard day of work. That is how we use our authority in marriage. Not to be served, but to serve. I have done quite a bit of marriage counseling over the years. And in 15 years of ministry in the church, not all as lead pastor, but in 15 years of ministry in the church, I have never once done counseling for a couple because each one is loving the other the way they want to be loved. I've never seen it. If you want to teach your spouse how you want to be loved, then guess what? Model it. Show her. If these are the things that are important to you, love her the way you want to be loved. Do those things for her. Not looking for some kind of reciprocity where you scratch her back, she scratches yours, but because it's what you need. Guys, I know that sometimes I'm exhausted, and all I want at the end of the day is a hug and to be told that my wife is proud of me. So when I need that, you know what I do? I find my wife, I hug her, and hold her, and tell her I love her. I hope I'm modeling for her how she can love me by how I love her. You have that opportunity as a husband as well. I knew I was going to go long. Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Christ's love for the church is the ultimate example of love. He gave his life for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He died to present himself a spotless bride without blemish. Christ glorified the Father by washing the church in the Word. But this is also for our good. His work leads to our sanctification. As husbands, we have the opportunity to steward the authority that he's given us to participate in the sanctification of our wives as well. But this work starts in our own hearts. So as we move into our response time, I want to ask you, husbands, are you modeling Christ's love in your marriage? Would your wife describe your relationship toward her as humble, gentle, kind, and patient. Husbands, would your wife describe your relationship with her as humble, gentle, kind, and patient? Are you loving your wife selflessly? Are you serving her? When you are cooked, when you're running on empty and you have nothing left, do you find a little more in the tank to serve your wife, even when you are empty and tired? Husbands, the first step to humility is confession. Admit where you are falling short in the areas you need help. Confess this first to Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to sanctify you in the areas of your weakness. But also, confess to your wife where you have let her down. Commit to her that you are going to seek the Lord in the areas of your weakness. And if you really want to be humble, then follow up with her in a few weeks and ask her how you're growing. But if you're here today and you have not trusted in Christ for salvation, then all of this may seem very, very foreign to you. We cannot love like this on our own. We are called to love as we have been loved. We are called to follow our example in Christ Jesus. And the thing that I've hoped to show you guys over these last several weeks as we talked about authority is the way that Jesus uses his authority. All power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And what did he do with that power and authority? Husbands, this is who you are to follow. He set that authority aside and made himself obedient to the Father. He submitted to the Father and became obedient to death on the cross. The perfect, sinless Son of God, who never did anything wrong, put himself last, served those he loved, and he died the death that we deserved, so that by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, as he was raised from the dead, we too could be raised from the dead and have new life in him. Where in our sin we are forgiven, and in Christ we are forgiven of our sin, right? And by faith in Jesus, we get his righteousness counted to us on our behalf. That is what he does for us. And if he did that for us, what can we do to show love for our wives? As the praise team comes and we have our chance to respond, if you are curious to know more about what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ, I would love to talk with you. I'll be right down here. And I'd love to talk with you more about what faith in Jesus Christ means. If you're a husband and you're here today and you need to lay some things down before the Lord, the altar is open. If you want to grab your wife and pray with her, that is an opportunity as well. If you want to just praise God for who he is, where you're sitting, you can do that too. However the Lord is working in your hearts and minds, then as we sing, it is our chance to respond. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your example. We thank you for your great love for us in your Son, Jesus. Father, we cannot do this in our own strength. This comes from spending time in your word and depending on your Spirit. This comes from encouragement from other men, from other husbands. This comes from conversations with our wives. It comes from a spirit of humility that can only come from you. So, Lord, we pray that you would do the work in our hearts and in our lives to change us and transform us. Father, I pray that we would be challenged and we would grow. That as we hear this call to serve with our authority, it would not be something that we hear on one Sunday and forget on Monday, but by your grace and mercy would take roots in our hearts and transform our lives. It's in your name we pray.